chapter 12. The passage is printed for you there in your bulletin if you need to look there. This is God's word. Later they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is his word to us. When's the last time that you were speechless about something? When's the last time you were amazed at something or someone? Maybe a good thing, maybe a bad thing. And I bet that, as Grant was sharing a while ago, I bet most of what you thought of was about something that has overwhelmed you, that you were just speechless. There's no words to describe it, like the COVID. I mean, we're out of words, right? We're out of words trying to describe this thing. And we're hearing all this stuff trying to help us navigate through it. And isn't it sweet to know that the Lord is using this for our good and the good of his church? That's the confidence we have. That's what we know for sure, right? And that's great. But these men, they marvel at Jesus, and they wonder greatly at him. They are amazed at Jesus. And so if you ask one of these guys as they went home, you know, if there's wives there having dinner, and they said, "Okay, honey, tell me about this guy. Tell me about Jesus. What do you think about him?" Well, the answer would be, there's more to this guy than we can tell, right? There's just more. We just can't put in words who this person is. I mean, we really can't. Now, we ought to be amazed at Jesus Christ. You and I should be, and that's the point of the sermon. But these men were not amazed with Christ in the same way that we should be. Hope that will be clear. And this morning we're going to see why these men were amazed at Jesus, but we're also going to see the real reason the Holy Spirit wants you to be amazed and speechless about your King. That's where we're going this morning. The reason these guys were amazed and the real reason why the Holy Spirit wants you and me to be amazed at our Lord, our King, our friend, the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, the living word, came to reveal God to us and show us his love and mercy, his covenant faithfulness. Thank you, that Holy Spirit, that you've worked the gospel in us and that you are making us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, our King. And we pray, Lord Jesus, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us, you would strengthen, comfort, and encourage us today as we look in your word together. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So, in this account, you've got two groups. If you do the research, you have two that are normally polar opposites. They really don't like each other. They're normally enemies, but they come together with the common goal to trap Jesus, right? And you have the Pharisees. They are on the right of the political spectrum, if you would. They are Jewish leaders under Roman rule. You know, this is Jerusalem, this is the Holy Land, this is the promised land, that they are no longer in charge, right? They've got the temple, they've worked all that out with the government, but they are not in charge. They're really slaves of the Roman government, right? And they hate the fact that they've got to pay taxes to this foreign ruler who has invaded their nation and conquered the Holy Land. On the left, you have the Herodians. They are in cahoots. We're not going to go into all the details. Go look it up. It's pretty interesting. There's nothing new under the sun. Right? They're in cahoots with the Romans, and taxes to them are just part of life. You know, they probably have all the exemptions they'll ever want, so they don't have to worry about it. But you know, that's just part of their lives. And so you have these polar opposite groups who are united together against Jesus Christ, and their goal is to trap him with a yes-no question. I mean, it's a brilliant plan. These guys are smart. The game plan is just, it's pristine, right? And they say to Jesus, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or not? And the Pharisees want him to sound too conservative, right? Taxes? You got to be kidding. Forget about taxes. We're tired of taxes. Don't pay your taxes. Well, that's not going to go over well with the government, right? It's going to get him in trouble. But the Herodians want him to sound too liberal. Oh, yeah, the taxes are okay. Let's tax everything. Let's tax the number of words the preacher preaches. We'd be in good shape here, right? Right? Lots of money. Lots of revenue coming in here, right? The more taxes, the better. And that's going to get him in trouble with the common Jewish working man who hated paying all those taxes. So Jesus is, think about it, he really is in an impossible situation. He cannot give the right answer. He can't. There's no way. What would you say? And Jesus responds with his own questions. He says, as he usually does, why are you trying to trap me? Right? And the word, I think it's interesting, it's a little context. The word for trap is the same word used of Satan when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. So you got that wilderness theme coming up one more time that the book of John, our book of Mark starts with. We are pilgrims in the wilderness. You know, that's the theme. Peter takes that theme up in his letter. We are aliens, foreigners, strangers, and so forth, on our way to the real promised land. But anyway, this is a tip-off that these men who, if you remember from last week, Jesus, his encounter in the book of John says, these men do not have the love of God in their hearts. Ooh. Right? And they are simply following the devil's pattern. You know, in John 8, he says, you're following the father of lies, your father of the devil. Wow. Whoa, man. You lie just like him, right? And they are always asking foolish questions, trying to trip Jesus up. You're going to have another one of those very complicated questions next week that Grant's going to deal with. And I look forward to watching him online with that one. Right? So Jesus says, bring me a coin and let me look at it. Whose picture is this? Whose inscription? And they say the answer, Caesar. And Jesus gives the answer that nobody expected, that just really discombobulates their whole sense of reason, disorients them. He sends them spinning in their hearts. He says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. The answer stuns them. It should have. Again, Jesus has stopped them in their tracks and they are amazed at Jesus, but they're amazed at him for the wrong reason. And let me explain. The word translated amazed here, I get my little Bible study badge. I didn't read it in a commentary. I just figured it out. You know, training does pay off after all these years. But I'm going to use this is a big word just to tell you what it is. But the word there is a hapax legomena. You hear the word logos in there somewhere, right? It means one occurrence of that word in the New Testament. The form of that word, this is the only time in the whole New Testament that form of this word is used. So that ought to tip you off that, I don't know if Peter just made the word up, but there's another form of that word in the parable that Jesus just told. Remember, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is amazing. It's marvelous. Incredible, in our eyes. So there's a connection of thought there. But now the form is different. But God, you know, the meaning from that, I didn't use this as a point because you know it. We talk about it all the time. God's plan is to use the weakness of the cross, right? And that plan is just amazing. It's stupendous. It doesn't make sense that God works through weakness, right? The foolishness of the cross. And that's where, you know, again, just take that to the application of where we are right now today. The weakness we are in right now as a culture and as a church. Do not be afraid. Your King is going to use this and is using this for all kinds of good things in your life and in my life and the life of the church. Don't be afraid. I'm afraid. Jesus has to say, do not be afraid. Fear not. It is I, right? Do not be afraid. It's marvelous in our eyes to think of how God maintains his justice and his mercy and the song we just sang. Holy, holy, holy. Merciful, grace, and mighty, the justice. God keeps both of those things together at the cross. Nobody could figure that out. How can a just God forgive sins and remain just? He does it. It's amazing. Nobody has figured that out. The cross should leave you speechless. It's marvelous. The stone is marvelous in our eyes, right? But here the form of the word means to wonder greatly, but it means to wonder greatly in a sense of grudging admiration. I got that out of a lexicon. But that's really the best way to say it. Grudging admiration. For example, I even hate using this illustration, but you know what happened in the 2018 championship game when Alabama beats Georgia on the last play of the game, right? The two's back there, that left hand. He's not even supposed to be throwing left-handed, right? It's weird. It's all weird. And he throws that spiral, that really tight spiral. And man, you just can't help but admire that. But it hurts me to tell you that story. Huh? It really does. I'll never get over it. You get the point, right? And these guys, they are amazed at Jesus, but it's only because he has just outfoxed them and he's beat them at their own game. But again, this is not the kind of amazement and wonder we should have about Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when he comes again, you're going to have this same thing, this same kind of amazement. Like the Pharisees, like the Herodians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, that he truly is God, the God-man, to the glory of God the Father. It will happen again. But the reality is the answer Jesus gives these men is amazing, but what is the real reason we should be amazed at Jesus Christ? Well, you know the answer. Let me preach the gospel to you and myself again. I need to hear it. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Look in verse 14. These men give us the answer. Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. And here it is. You teach the way of God in accordance to the truth. Boy, wouldn't you like for people to tell you, say that about your preaching or about your small group leadership or what you said in a one-on-one conversation? Man, yeah, wow. You teach the way of God in accordance to the truth. So what does it mean to be a man of integrity? These guys are being cynical, right? But they can't accuse Jesus of any sin. Other than claiming to be one with the Father. And that's not a sin because it's the truth. Right? What does it mean to be a man of integrity and teach the way of God according to the truth? Well, the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the sum of God's law. You know that. Right? The Jews knew that. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying you should honor God by this little statement, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. He's saying that you should honor God and you should honor people. It's that simple. In Jesus Christ, he knows the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well for you in the land. And he knows that what his father says is true. The commandments are true. He knows that honoring his father by following the commandments, that's the way to live the life that is truly life, life with God. Right? And he knows that the fifth commandment isn't just about honoring your parents. It's not just about honoring your parents. It certainly is. But God is saying, you know, yeah, honor your parents, but we are especially to honor the people God has put in our lives over us as authoritative guides. That's what the fifth commandment is all about. We are to honor God and we are to honor men, and especially those God has placed in authority over us. And that's what Jesus' life was all about. He's always honoring his Father. And his life has always been about honoring other people. Right? He starts off with, it says in Luke, about him honoring his mother and dad, right? And growing in the nurture of the Lord and so forth. Growing in stature and wisdom of the Lord and so forth. That's why he came into the world. And that's why Jesus Christ paid taxes. He paid taxes. You remember how he pays his taxes? You remember, there's a story about that. It's April 15th, right? It's time to pay the taxes in Jerusalem. And, oh no, is there an accountant? And what does Jesus tell Peter? Go throw your line in and reel that sucker in. And there's going to be a coin in that fish. And you go pay my tax and your tax. Wow, he paid his taxes, right? He honored his friend by paying his friend's tax, right? God did, right? Maybe you guys should honor me that way, right? No, I really feel bad about taxes. I get all the breaks as a pastor. The housing allowance is just incredible. It's really embarrassing to know what, I'm sure you guys pay lots. I'm not going to pay your taxes. I'm going to honor you by not shaking your hand or getting around you, but I'm not going to pay your taxes. I just forget about that, right? But anyhow, well, Jesus, so he says to honor God, honor other people, especially those God has placed over you. And that's the teaching. That's another way to put the law. Honor God, honor the people around you. And, you know, Paul picks up on this honoring others in Romans chapter 12. You remember this, right? You got 11 chapters of grace in the book of Romans, right? God presents Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God presents him for us in his grace and mercy. And it's all about God's grace and loving us, the new man, Jesus Christ, so forth, all that. And then you have in Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And the primary way you do that in your life, Paul says in Romans 12, after 11 chapters of the gospel, right? It's grace first, and then this is how you're to live, right? Don't get the order backwards. We do. Try not to get it backwards. He says in Romans 12, honor one another above yourselves. Right? Then he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. As far as it's possible, live in peace with everyone. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. He says that. And remember, Paul's writing to a church, right? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Strange to talk about conflict in a church. I mean, come on. Y'all ever seen conflict in a church? Yes, right? We're sinners. That's why we need to do love and honor one another. Remember the gospel, right? And we shouldn't be surprised with this because Paul addresses conflict in every one of his letters. Every one of them. The conflict of competitive pride, which is what we are seeing just on steroids in our culture today. The great sin of the human heart. But Paul addresses conflict in every letter he writes. And so when he says, do not repay evil for evil, don't take revenge, as far as it's possible, live at peace with everyone, leave room for God's wrath. Boy, do we need to hear that? For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That is the hope for the victim. There will be justice someday. Leave it in God's hands. That's not what I want to do. It's not what you want to do either. God calls us to love our enemies and forgive those who mistreat us. Wow. Overcome evil with good. But remember, Paul's talking to Christians. Yes, they have all kinds of problems in their culture, and we go through all kinds of problems in our lives, sometimes even with other Christians. But the point is, we should honor our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the main message. But then in the very next verse, in the very next breath, and this is where, you know the chapter headings are not in the Bible, right? You know that, right? The 13 and the verse, those are not, this is a letter. When you write a letter, you don't do it like that. You just write words. And it's unfortunate that we just stop Romans 12 and then just quit. And we don't go right on into Romans 13, right? Because in the very next breath, the very next verse, look it up. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except authority which God has established. Except which God has established. Same flow of thought, folks. And Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus says. He's saying that we should honor all men. And Paul keeps the theme of what Jesus has said. Apparently, he's read Mark. He's heard the story. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we know the word of God. We are to honor all men. That's what God tells us. That's what Jesus is saying. Especially those God has placed over you in your life for your good. And it will go well for you in the land. Now, these people are amazed at Jesus Christ. They're speechless that Jesus has outfoxed them. But the reason we should be amazed at Jesus, we should be speechless, is because Jesus does what you and I cannot do. This is a great example. He honors God. He honors men every moment of his life. And you see that in his answer here. He's honoring his Father. He's obeying his Father by honoring the one God has placed over him. Who is the one God has placed over him? Caesar, the king, right? Jesus is going to pay his taxes. And there is a time when you do not obey the government. That's called civil disobedience. We're not going to talk about that today, right? We're moving on. The point is, Jesus says, honor God. And he always does that. He honors God and he always honors his fellow man 24/7, every day, every moment of his life. That's why he comes into the world, to live the life you and I cannot live, the life of honor, honoring God, honoring his fellow man. We don't live that way because we're sinners, but Jesus did. And so we ought to be amazed at the life of Christ, how he honors even these enemies of his that are trying to trap him. Nobody's ever done this. Nobody's ever lived like this except Jesus. And this is the way life's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be a life of honor, right? But the ultimate reason, as we wind this down this morning, is that the ultimate reason to be amazed at Christ, the ultimate reason to be speechless about Jesus Christ, is because he ultimately honors his Father and he ultimately honors you and me by going to the cross. And you may be thinking, well, I thought the cross was about God forgiving me and washing away my sins. Because I have not honored God with my life the way I should. I've not honored others the way I should. Right? You know, Jesus doesn't owe me any honor. It's just this, the cross is about forgiveness. Okay? How do you think about the cross? That's the question. And perhaps you're like me, you need to remember the story of the prodigal son. What does he do? His father honors his wishes. He gives him his inheritance, and the young man goes out and wastes all he has. He loses everything, including his honor, as being the son of this wonderful man, right? But what happens when he comes home? With open arms, the father gives him a ring. And he gives him a robe. And he gives him a party, right? He gives him a party. And he invites all these people to welcome him back. He honors him. And that's where you get the lump in your throat. Right? That's when, you remember a month or so ago, the gospel is fairy tale. Not that it's not true. It just, what happens in a fairy tale? God reverses everything, and you get your identity back. Right? The beast becomes the prince again. All those themes of those stories. And this son gets his honor back. He gets his place back in the family. And that's what happens to you and me in the gospel. Jesus honors you and me by giving to you and me what belongs to him. He gives us the righteous status of an honored son. Jesus loses everything so that you and I can have it all. And he does that. He doesn't just honor you. He honors his father because his father has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so the Father says, go get my lost son, your lost brother. Go get my lost daughter, your lost sister. Go get them. Bring them back so that we may honor them together. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So what do you do in response to receiving such an honor? The honor of Christ himself, right? Well, this is what you have to do and what I don't do. And it's one of the best parts of being a preacher and having to study the Bible and to pray about what's going to be said and to encourage and hope that God will strengthen and comfort and encourage all of you. I have to sit there and think about this one who has given it all for me and for you. I just think, I have to stop till I get that lump in my throat. And I'm grateful to my King for the love he has for me. As Paul says, he has loved me and given himself for me. That's what he says to each and every one of us. We honor Christ by believing in him, by trusting in his heart, and enjoying that love that we were meant for before the foundation of the world. Come to this table. You are the guest of honor. Actually, that's not right. You're the son of honor. You're the daughter of honor. You're the sister of honor. You're the brother of honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, give him thanks. It is a table of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given your son for us. We say that, we think it, we write it, we preach it. Thank you for those moments when you work in us, Holy Spirit, to convince us of the truth of the gospel, that you love us and have loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world. May we honor him because he has first honored us. May we love him because he has first loved us. We pray this in his name. Amen.